So tonight we continue taking from For the Good Ears book, The Passion and Death of Our Lord Jesus Christ. As I mentioned to you, these three nights, what we're trying to do is trying to see some of, we can say in a more spiritual aspect, some of the events that took place. Last night we started with Holy Thursday, this last meal that our Lord would have with his apostles. And from that, we continue the events that take place, that continue on from that. And obviously our Lord gave, he allowed the apostles to share in his priesthood. It is one of the things that we commemorate, we remember on the feast of Holy Thursday, one of the things that we celebrate. As I mentioned, for priests, yes, it is like an anniversary for us. This special gift that was given to them, but he also gave all of us something else. He gave us the Blessed Sacrament, his precious body and his blood. And as I mentioned, we talked a little bit about St. Peter and his character, touched on Judas and what he was about to do. And so tonight we'll focus a little bit more on Judas, but then also focusing on the beloved apostle, St. John. Because all three of those characters play such a large part in the passion and the turn of events that took place. Obviously, Judas was the one that was responsible for betraying our Lord. For betraying him, handing him over for 30 pieces of silver. I mentioned a little bit about St. Peter's impetuosity of going back and forth, being so strong for our Lord, but then obviously being so weak. We kind of ended it with the fact of how St. Peter and Judas, they both betrayed our Lord. Betrayed him in different ways, yes. But still, the betrayal was there. But as I mentioned to you, the spiritual authors say that St. Peter didn't lose hope in his betrayal, where clearly Judas did. Even though he recognized the fact that he had betrayed innocent blood and gave back the money, what he had done was done. And so our Lord gives Judas a warning. He gives him a last warning. He tells all the apostles that you are clean, but not all of you. Hinting at this fact, Judas didn't really take heed of that. So our Lord would be more explicit. He would go on, "Amen, amen, I say to you, one of you that eateth with me shall betray me. But yet behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table." That is also why you see a lot of times with the depiction of the Last Supper, when our Lord, you can see clearly that the artist is trying to portray just this moment. And that is why then a lot of times you will see Judas resting his hand on the table itself, like leaning against it. Sometimes some of the artists will depict him holding a purse in his hand, where the other apostles are all in amazement with their hands back, different things. This is in reference to the words of our Lord. And so even artists will try to depict what is written in the Gospels, or what is explained to us for unto understand. And so when our Lord gave this warning, the apostles, yes, were in amazement. They had followed our Lord for 3 years together. They'd been with him. They'd been with each other. And as the author points out, yes, they may have known each other's faults and weaknesses, but a betrayal, it was hard for them to grasp. We can say that it grieved them, and the mystery remains, because there would be the question of, is it I, Lord? You know, am I the one to betray you? In a way for them not even to know, to have that much doubt in their mind that they would even have to ask the question, that they would ask our Lord that question. And so one of the 12, yes, who dipped with our Lord his hand in the dish, he would be the one. It says in sacred scripture and then the liturgy, especially in Tenebrae on Good Friday, Tenebrae being matins and lauds that are prayed, Tenebrae signifying darkness. Tenebrae is prayed in the sacred 3 days, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. And it's something that it signifies our Lord being this light in the darkness, that would come out to play, obviously, in the Paschal Vigil with the Paschal candle itself. But in the liturgy of Tenebrae, as I say, especially on Good Friday, it brings out the point, and I touched on it last night, where it talks about, woe to that man by whom the Son of Man shall be betrayed. It were better for him if that man had never been born. Of how sacred scripture brings this out for us to meditate and to think about the betrayal and the effect on that soul, of how grievous it is upon that soul, that it would be better for him never to have been born. And it is repeated over and over in the liturgy, in Tenebrae. For just the understanding and the idea of betraying the Son of God. But that is why also for us, it is good for us to consider and to think about. Because for us, it's very easy to see Judas and wonder how he could betray our Lord. Just as with Adam and Eve, we wonder, them being friends of God, how they could have disobeyed him. And for us, it is to cast a finger upon them to say, you know, how could they? But I remember when we were deacons, my brother was preaching a retreat. We both preached retreats our last year. We took turns. A men's of women's at the seminary. I remember one of the conferences that he gave. He was talking about, obviously, sin and the effects of sin. And one of the points that he made, he said, it's easy for us to look at Judas and to see the betrayal and to see the wickedness that is there, wondering how someone who had spent 3 years with our Lord could turn on him. But he had mentioned, he said, well, to think about us. Each time we were to commit a mortal sin, it is that same betrayal. It is handing over our Lord. And it always struck me as, you never think about that. I mean, obviously, you think of the gravity of a mortal sin. But that equating that, the betrayal of Judas, well, it's the same for us when we commit one mortal sin. We have betrayed our Lord too. We have made ourselves an enemy with our Lord. And so, yes, it's a mystery to us, a mystery of iniquity, how we could do it. And that is why, in the same sense, for all of us to wonder how we can turn on our Lord too. We see clearly what our Lord has given to us, the priesthood, the Blessed Sacrament. We read in the Gospel accounts ourselves. We see the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, his words, his actions, his miracles. We have over 2,000 years of the Catholic Church being established. And yet, for a few seconds, a so-called pleasure, we may give in to a mortal sin. We may turn our back completely on God. And so we should ask ourselves the same question. You know, how? How can we do that? If we have the big picture of seeing everything, and we do, we see very clearly that our Lord died on the cross for us. That was our salvation, so therefore we must try to accept that. And that is how we spend our lives, trying to accept the redemption of our Lord. And yet at times we turn our back too. So yes, there was the puzzlement amongst all the apostles. Is it I? Would I be the one to have betrayed our Lord? That they would ask that question. And so one in that group felt that sting of the reproach of our Lord. You are clean, but not all of you. That one is about to betray me. And so the author brings out that for the apostles, it must be something that they all felt the sting, because they've all been with our Lord for the 3 years, all 12 of them. They've been with him. They've heard his words, they've seen his miracles. They've even heard the prophecies about his passion and his death. And so they all must have felt that same sting. And so granted, St. Peter being in charge, them being their head, that for him to try to find out, because maybe he felt somewhat responsible, that to know that one of them would betray our Lord, that one of them would hand over our Lord to have him killed. Yet in some ways, St. Peter probably didn't feel he should ask the question. Because just that night he was reproached when he said, "No, you will not wash my feet." And then going back, as I mentioned, of how St. Peter, when our Lord talked about that the Son of Man would suffer this passion, this agony, that he would say, "No, we wouldn't let you." And how our Lord reproached him with, "Get behind me, Satan." And so for St. Peter, he would not probably go there, maybe fearing a reproach, another reproach. And so St. John, the beloved disciple, who we see is innocence, his purity, the youth. This is why then our Lord, when he hung from the cross, would give his mother over to St. John. I mean, granted, St. John represented all of us, the human race. But because of these characteristics, because of these qualities, that he was referred to as the beloved disciple. And so he would ask the question. And our Lord says, "He that eateth bread with me, he that is whom I shall give the bread dipped," that is the betrayer. And so at that point, what a revelation it is, revealing to them who would be the betrayer. And so is Judas. When I read to you the account last night, granted, again, it is from the author, but we do have to ask the question, why would he be the one that is given the money if he was not shrewd, if he was not wise, if in a sense he was not prudent? And so granted, he may have had some of the externals of being a faithful apostle, but internally he didn't have it. Internally, obviously, we see he was too selfish, thinking of himself. And that is the danger of, yes, a facade. Having the externals, yes, to the outside. And that is why the apostles were so shocked that this could be the one. But internally, yes, he had betrayed our Lord. He was looking after himself. But yet, when our Lord gave to them the morsel, he did not refuse it. He accepted it. And almost as an afterthought would ask, "Is it I, Rabbi? Is it I?" Full well knowing the answer to that. Knowing that he would be the betrayer. And so despite maybe this brave exterior asking this question, accepting the morsel, knowing full well that he was the traitor, and even at the warning of our Lord, he still would go through with it. And so yes, maybe wondering would our Lord expose him. But clearly we know that is not the way of our Lord. We see in sacred scripture it says, "And after the morsel, Satan entered into him." Satan entered into him and therefore he must try to accomplish what he set out to accomplish. There was nothing else left to be done. Judas would reject this offer of friendship of our Lord. As we would see in the garden, he would refuse it again. Where I mentioned to you about where our Lord refers to him as friend. And he still puts the barrier up to that. And so it only remained for him to be dismissed. And that's where our Lord says to him, "That which thou doest, do quickly." Not that our Lord is giving him permission or telling him, go ahead, but our Lord knows that this is the plan of Almighty God. This is how the sequence of events must take place. And by our Lord saying that, that is again his acceptance of the will of the Father. What you have to do, do quickly. Be done with it. And so Judas leaves. And we can say the die was cast for Judas and the lot for his life. I mean, just as we see in sacred scripture, it talks about the casting of the dies for the clothing of our Lord. Well, very clearly at this point, his die was cast. Because Judas refused that friendship of our Lord. He would refuse coming back to our Lord. Because he had lost hope. He had despaired. Our Lord was offering it to him. Our Lord was holding it out to him, but yet Judas won nothing to it. We see in sacred scripture, we see the words of Judas, of how he realizes what he has done, but at that point, he fears there is no hope now. And so he runs. And so, yes, he takes this proof of the love of our Lord, and he receives it in vain. Again, as my brother had pointed out, the first sacrilegious communion was done that night then. On the very night that our Lord instituted the Blessed Sacrament. That he would accept this morsel, he would accept that, knowing full well that he was going to betray our Lord. And so he takes this show of the love of our Lord, of the giving of his precious body and blood, and he receives it, knowing that he would betray our Lord. And to go, and as it says, Satan entered into him. Very clearly it shows that. And that is the same for us. God forbid if we were to receive sacrilegiously the Blessed Sacrament. We had already lost the grace of God through mortal sin. And then, to basically kick our Lord in the face, to receive him unworthily, knowing full well that. And that is what we do. And so these words that are said about Judas very clearly can apply to any of us if we fall in that state. And so for the disciples, they knew what they were eating was no ordinary food. By our Lord's words, he had told them that. And that is, we're going back again to St. Peter, where our Lord had explained about this eating of his flesh and his blood that would produce life everlasting. And how the disciples, some of the other 72 disciples, would leave our Lord. Of how they couldn't have anything to do with that. And that is where our Lord turns to them and says, "Will you leave me also?" And St. Peter's famous words of, "To where should we go? To whom shall we go?" Because he was expressing the fact, you are the Son of God. So why would we leave you? And so they realize that. They realize it was no ordinary food. The Lord says, the bread which I will give is my flesh for the life of the world. And so he tells them that this is what he is giving to them. He continues on and says, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath life everlasting. But he says in different places of how those will eat and will they will drink to their own judgment if they're not in the proper state. That they will be the ones that will judge their own soul because of what they have done. And so that is where then we see this great proof of the love of our Lord. This show of the special character of St. John, of how our Lord would share this, we can say this intimate knowledge with his beloved disciple. And because of his purity. And that is why then our Lord would give his mother to St. John. And we see St. John, yes, finally at the cross, where the other apostles would leave our Lord in fear, to the point St. Peter denying our Lord, that St. John would then, yes, would be at the foot of the cross. And so through the eating of our Lord's precious body and blood, our Lord promises them that he will raise them the last day, to raise them to life everlasting. And so that is where we see this great act of the love of our Lord. And yet, the majority of the apostles would fail our Lord. That they would see all that our Lord has given to them. They would remember the triumphant entrance Palm Sunday, and yet they would fail our Lord. The Lord would warn them, you will all be scandalized in my regard this night. He warns them of that fact. And that is where we have the impressive analogy of, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock shall be dispersed. I mean, what a vivid imagery that is for us of thinking about a shepherd and his sheep. But then once that guardian is gone, what happens to the sheep? They disperse. It shows to us what our Lord is trying to say to them, that he is the good shepherd. Again, another analogy that our Lord uses for them. That he is the shepherd, and he is watching over them. But then once he is taken, they will all disperse. They will all leave. They will not stay with the shepherd. And that is something that we very much see when our Lord is taken, is apprehended. Of how, yes, his sheep scatter. They scatter because they are fearful. And so that is, as I say, such a vivid picture for us to consider, to think about. Of thinking about our Lord, the shepherd, of being taken and how his sheep just all took off. After all he had done for them over 3 years, and especially just on that night of giving him so much, of having them participate in his priesthood, and then also giving to them his precious body and blood. And yet, in just a few hours, they would forget it all. They would forget it all and leave him. Leave him alone. And this is where we have Peter saying, although all shall be scandalized in thee, I will never be scandalized. And so, St. Peter, yes, he is warned by our Lord He is warned by our Lord when our Lord tells him, "Behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and thou being once converted, confirm thy brethren." Strong words of our Lord, of telling him that Satan is after your soul. But I pray that you would be strong, and by being strong, being converted, that you would help your brethren, help the other apostles. And so through the prayer of our Lord, St. Peter was saved. Not without some reproaches at different times. I mentioned to the students in a conference, there is the story of St. Peter leaving Rome, when evidently he had gotten wind of them trying to kill him. So he fled. And I'm sure probably in thinking that he was trying to do what is best, continue on the mission of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he was fleeing from the city. And then he meets our Lord carrying his cross. And he asks our Lord, "Quo vadis?" Where are you going? And our Lord looks at him and says, "To be crucified again." And so, legend has it, story has it, St. Peter realized that reproach, turned around, went back into the city, and was crucified. He was crucified upside down, because he said he was not worthy to be crucified in the same way that our Lord was. But yet, our Lord prayed for St. Peter. But at this time, St. Peter is saying these words, "All will be scandalized except me." Sometimes it's easy for us, when the danger is not near to us, to have that bravery. But then when it approaches to us, how we do scatter, how we do leave. Or we can say, when the temptation is there, how weak we are. And so, that is how we have to try to be strong, to realize and to understand what our weaknesses are, what our dangers, our difficulties. So yes, so that we can avoid them. Because when we see that the saints and their weaknesses, that they failed our Lord, even though they were given so much, you know, how much for all of us, with our many weaknesses and faults. But yet, at times, we stand right in the face of danger, thinking we're strong enough, thinking we can handle it. And in reality, we can't. And so these are the lessons that we should try to learn from the saints themselves. These are the things that, yes, we can try to take away from the saints. Here we have St. Peter, who would become the first pope, this rock upon the church that our Lord would build. And yet we see with St. Peter, for him, just him wavering at times. But as I say, it's very easy for us to wonder, how could he do that? All he's been given. But in a way, we look at our own souls, all that we have been given. I mean, thanks be to God, we have the faith, we have the sacraments readily available to us, we have our Lord present in the Blessed Sacrament. But do we take advantage of that? Do we realize to what our Lord has given to us and what our Lord continues to give to us? But yet, a lot of times, we put ourselves right in the face of danger. And to what cost? The cost of possibly our soul, possibly our eternity, and for what? For what? To ask that question to ourselves. And so that is where, in looking at, yes, we can say the characters of the Passion, in seeing how the events played out because of these characteristics of them, their temperaments, whatever, of how all of this was necessary to take place for us to understand very clearly the Passion of our Lord. And that is why I encourage you to read the Gospels, to read the Gospel accounts. If you're unable to come to Mass, we have, obviously, all of the Gospels this week. The Gospels on the Passion. Palm Sunday, you heard St. Matthew. Today, we had St. Mark. St. Luke is tomorrow. And then Good Friday, we end with St. John. But I encourage you, if you're not able to make it to Mass, at least read the Gospel account to see how the evangelists portray and to show the Passion and death of our Lord and what it means for us. And that's why I say that we don't necessarily need Mel Gibson's version of it to understand the Passion. We have the Gospel accounts right in front of us. We can read all of the Gospel accounts and see exactly the words of our Lord, to see the events that took place, and then to read and to study and to pray and to meditate, to think. I mean, to consider in these last, especially the sacred 3 days, to consider all that took place. I mean, as I mentioned to you last night, that at the seminary when you're there, and you're as a sacristan, you're working, and you're working over all the different ceremonies, you lose sight of what is actually the Church is trying to give to us in the liturgy. And so that is why it wouldn't hurt, obviously, God willing, you have the time, if you have the time, to try to read a little bit about the ceremonies themselves. I mean, that's why last year we went over the ceremonies, the meaning behind them. Because yes, it is very easy to lose sight of some of the things that the Church is pointing out to us, showing to us. Why do we have it this way? You know, to consider the Good Friday liturgy. Why is it set up the way that it is? Why does it have the certain things that it does? The adoration, the Passion, the sacred prayers. You know, why? And that is how we will gain more of an understanding of the liturgy and for the liturgy to make an effect upon our soul. Instead of just coming in passively, we experience the ceremony and that's it, we're done. And that's all it means to us. We attended the sacred triduum. We attended passively. Did it do anything for us? Did it instill in us a greater faith or a greater confidence in our Lord? And so that's why then, to finish out the conference, is just going over this discourse of our Lord. I touched on it very briefly last night. This discourse that is found in the Gospel of St. John. Basically, the last words of advice that our Lord gives to his apostles. These words, they are truly words of love that our Lord has for his apostles. He realizes what he's sending them out into. He knows that they're going to go to their death. I mean, all of the apostles would die as martyrs, except St. John. But they attempted St. John. They attempted it on St. John, but through God's grace, it didn't happen. So we can say all of the apostles either died as martyrs, or at least they were tried as martyrs. And so they would lose their life for our Lord. They would gain the strength, obviously, after Pentecost, the coming down of the Holy Ghost upon them to strengthen them for their mission. But our Lord knew very well in these last words to them what he was sending them out for. He was sending them out to their death. And so he was imparting these words of wisdom to these words of love to them. And that is where he refers to them as his friends. You know, I call you friends now. For the apostles, I'm sure they would have time to reflect and to think about these words. Maybe at the time, it didn't sink in. May the same thing for all of us. We hear conferences, sermons, we do spiritual reading, we read the Gospels. Sometimes things don't sink in until later on. And so for them to then understand what our Lord was trying to say to them, our Lord knew what would happen very soon. They didn't. He knew that he would be betrayed. He knew he would be taken away and apprehended. And yet he still imparts these words of love to them. And he says to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. This famous sentence of our Lord that I think we can say sums up his whole public life. That he showed to those that are around him that he was the way to the Father. He says, no man cometh to the Father but by me. You must come by me. Again, he uses that same reference when he talks about in the Gospel of St. John, the Good Shepherd. I think chapter 10, that he talks about this door that you must enter. You must enter through the shepherd to become one of the sheep. Yes, hinting at baptism very clearly, but also mentioning to them, you've got to come by me. And so when our Lord says to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that is how they must live their lives, by our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that is the foundation of our spiritual life. If we understand that, that is already half the battle for our soul. If we understand very clearly that our Lord is this way, the truth, and the life for us, therefore then we just have to try to follow that pattern. It is the foundation for our spiritual life. And so that is how we must examine our spiritual life. I mean, that is the means for us to try to consider and to think, where is the state of my soul? How is my soul before God? And that is why I encourage you to try to possibly make a good confession during this time period. For us to really try to examine the state of our soul. Because there are so many graces that are offered to us, just as that night that our Lord was offering to his apostles, all these graces for them, warning them, trying to encourage them. He gives them this discourse as an encouragement, just as he took Peter, James, and John to Mount Tabor for his transfiguration, because he knew that they would be the ones in the garden with him. To try to avoid them being scandalized, and what happens? They fall asleep. Again, the weakness of human nature, very clearly played out in sacred scripture for us. Very clearly for us to see. And I would say, as a means to encourage us, not to discourage us, that we see, even with the apostles, even with these ones that were with our Lord for 3 years, that yes, we will have our weaknesses, but we must come back to our Lord. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And so, yes, it is the foundation of our spiritual life. But also in this discourse is where our Lord says to them, I will not leave you orphans. I'm leaving you, yes. And again, they didn't understand. Didn't get it. But our Lord tells them, I will not leave you orphans. I will send to you the Holy Ghost, the Paraclete, the Comforter. And truly it was the comfort for them to realize and to gain that grace, as I mentioned on Pentecost, that they will have the strength to go out and to preach to all nations, to baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, that they would go out as our Lord requested, realizing that they were going out to their death, but to go with that spirit, to go with that faith that they had, And so that is a thing for all of us that we must try to grasp and to gain during this time period. This solid faith, this faith to realize that we will do what God asks from us, and that God will give us the grace for that. Because of this union that we have with our Lord Jesus Christ, we are building then the spiritual life. We are building the sanctifying grace in our soul. And that is what we must take advantage of. Being in the state of grace, building upon that grace. And as we build, as we build, as we build, we become stronger in the grace of God, not in our own strength. By our own strength, all of us would fall flat on our face. And we would lose the grace of God. And so when our Lord gives this discourse, these words of love to his apostles, he realizes what he is going to enter into, and he realizes what they are going to enter into. And yet he gives them these words of encouragement. So as I say, it would be something good for Holy Thursday to read and to contemplate. As I mentioned, at the seminary, we were encouraged to read that because, well, yes, we are kind of the present-day apostles, as weak as we are. That to read these words of our Lord, they are what is expressed to all his priests, to all those that are sharing in the eternal priest of our Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal high priest. But again, as our Lord very clearly, a lot of times, it is this open invitation to all souls. I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you want to come to the Father, you must enter in by me. So let us pray for these graces, and especially as we try to pray for the graces to help us during this sacred 3 days, to gain all the graces that God has for all of our souls.